I do want to go on our series. We started looking a couple weeks ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to turn with me into the book of Ecclesiastes. You might have a hard time finding it, but Ecclesiastes, if you find the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and you just keep going to your right in the, let's make a right turn, okay, and keep going on, and we will get to Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 5 today. We're looking at verses 10 through 20. And I looked at the first half of chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago. And God's word says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owner except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he'd fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he'll return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. We'll stop reading there and pick up more of it as we go along. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to listen to what your word would teach us. Lord, we live in an affluent and a wealthy society. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the freedom we have in this country and the ability that we have in our market system to be able to come up from meager means and to be able to rise to levels of abundance and prosperity. But Lord, always let us remember that you're the God that allows us to do that. Father, this morning, we pray that we might recognize that there is a limit. There is an end of what money can and cannot satisfy. And Lord, help us to understand that so that our life will not be spent just simply seeking after money. But Lord, to be able to put it into perspective. Father, we humbly ask this morning that you would forgive us of our sins individually and as a body, Lord. We come before you pleading the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which alone can forgive us of our sins. And so, Father, we pray now that we might listen to your word, that you might open our hearts to hear what you would say to us specifically in this area. For we ask through Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Chuck Swindoll, in his excellent book, Strike the Original Match, has included a chapter concerning the matter of money in marriage. And the chapter is appropriately entitled, Till Debt Do Us Part. Okay, not Till Death Do Us Part, but Till Debt Do Us Part. Because unfortunately, as we know, and as we've been reminded last couple of weeks and in the Financial Peace University and the like, oftentimes it is money. In fact, in our culture, in our society today, over 60% of all marriages that will fail as a result of money problems in the home. Money problems. It has more of a disastrous effect than even adultery in the home. And if individual Christians are plagued by the problems, you know, just as much as people who are outside of the church are plagued by the problem. And yet we live in, as I said in my prayer, a very, very prosperous society. The church in America is one of the most prosperous churches in the world. One church leader has once said that no longer can we say silver and gold have we none. To which another person responded wisely, no, and neither can we say like Peter and John did, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Because with our financial prosperity, there has come a lack of dependence upon God. And even within the church, there is a loss of spiritual power. And there's an apathy, and if we were to be honest with ourselves, we'd say a complacency in our spiritual lives as well. And this morning, as we look at this topic of money, and from looking at it from God's perspective, we need to hold the proper perspective on wealth and money. And so as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to remember Solomon is giving us his insight in this. Okay, Solomon being the richest man probably who ever walked the face of the earth. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon tells us there are limitations to money. There's limitations. Ecclesiastes is from that section of the scripture which scholars will entitle the wisdom literature. And that includes Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Some scholars will include the book of Job in that as well. And basically, it's all about daily living, life choices. the application of truth to one's life. And even if you want to say so, common sense. We live in a community here where there's a lot of people that have a lot of higher education, right? But there are also a lot of people who have a lot of higher education in this community who lack common sense. Now, you won't necessarily get a Ph.D. in physics or microbiology or something looking through the book of Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, but you will get probably at least a B.A. in general studies, okay? Because it goes over kind of everything as it applies to our lives, and you'll get wisdom from God's Word as you look at this, because it doesn't make really specific, but it makes a lot of generalizations which apply to daily living. But it is some of the most important areas of our lives. And this morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we see again the limitations of money. And Solomon starts off here in verses 10 through 12, and he says, man, we can see disappointments with money. Disappointments with money. And Solomon states that money ultimately fails to satisfy. I know some of you are saying, I wish that I could handle a little more of that dissatisfaction, right? But no, ultimately it fails to satisfy. We need to remember, as I said, this is probably the wealthiest man who ever lived. We saw what his income was a few weeks ago, and he says, he who loves money, what? He who loves money will not be satisfied by money. The word for love there is the word Ahab, or Ahab, in Hebrew. It's used about 250 times in the Hebrew Bible to describe things from a passionate lover to something that you are really enthralled with, or the tender mercies of God, or whatever it is. There are things in our lives that we are passionate about, right? Yes, we're passionate about. Several of you were passionate about seeing the Hawkeyes beat Northwestern last night. See that? I don't even have to go too far. And you're passionate about that. You're passionate maybe about your job. Or maybe you're passionate about your relationship. Or you're passionate about whatever else it is. There are lots of things that people are passionate about. But a lot of people get passionate about money. Oh, I love money. And I want to make money. And I want to da-da-da. And thinking, but it will not fully satisfy. What's the scripture say about money? Solomon says here in chapter 5, and it's confirmed in the New Testament teaching by our Lord, but also by the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, probably one of the most misquoted passages in scripture, Paul actually says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, what is it popularly in our society? It's misquoted. It says money is the root of all evil, right? No. Look at it according to what the scripture actually says. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We need to be very careful because there's a big difference there. There's a big difference. Money is amoral. I should put it that way. It's amoral. Okay? Just like a brick is amoral. Okay? Now, I can do a lot of things with a brick. I can see you walking down the street, sneak up behind you, hit you over the head, and mug you with a brick. Okay? That's probably not the nicest thing I could do, but I could do that with a brick. I could throw it through your car window and take your stereo. I could do that with a brick. It's not a good use of a brick, but it's a use. Or I could, build a church building, a cathedral. I could build a hospital with it. You can do many things with a brick. Some of them are bad choices, some are good choices. But the brick itself is amoral. Doesn't have anything intrinsically moral in it. The same is true with money. There's nothing intrinsically positive or negative in the dollar bill that you may or may not have in your wallet right now. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. And, we need to realize that in our society today, we are bordering, probably closer than any time that I can remember in my lifetime at least, on what I think is class warfare. We are strife in our country today. We are full of jealousy. We're full of envy. And we see that with people, camping out all over the place. And people are saying, I'm in the 1%. Let me tell you what 1% you're in. You are in the 1% of the wealthiest society on the face of God's green earth. And if you were to go to any other place in this world, people would look at you and say, my goodness, you are amazingly wealthy. You say, I don't feel that wealthy. You don't feel that wealthy, baby, by American standards. But let me tell you, there's another standard, world standard. You are filthy rich. And you may say, well, I'm on government assistance. I don't even have an income that I'm making. On government assistance, you are still wealthier than 95% of all the people on the face of this earth. I'll let that one sink in for a moment. The Bible never suggests that it's a sin to be rich. The Bible never suggests that it's a sin to be poor. The Bible never suggests that you are spiritually in better standing with God if you're wealthy. The Bible never suggests that you are better instead standing with God if you are poor. We can see men in the Scripture like Job and Abraham and David and Solomon, of course, who were filthy rich. We can also see our Lord, who he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head, who was poor. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is, what control money has over your life, over my life? There are burdens associated with wealth. Just ask a wealthy person sometime, What are the burdens associated with wealth? And the financial cost of wealth and its preservation is great. Look at what Solomon says here in verse 11. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. All right, I'm not going to ask anybody, although I could point to a couple who are in the insurance business, right? Why do we have insurance? Because we want to limit our risk, our exposure. We want to make sure that we can sustain the wealthy things that we have. In Haiti, in some of the sections I've been in Haiti, I haven't met too many people that have all sorts of policies on property and housing and cars and health and umbrella policies to cover all the extended policies that they don't have covered with anything else. And yet Solomon says here, he says, there are things that consume. Yeah, you go and you got to have an accountant, right? And you got to have a tax attorney, a lawyer to tell you how you can hide it. And, no, I didn't mean hide it, but, and then there, as I said, you got to see Bill Pipes for insurance policies or whoever else. And there are estate taxes to be paid. And then there are all the relatives that come out of the woodwork, right? And then if that's not enough, if you're really wealthy, you got to have the car and you got to have the house and you got to have the whatever else that our society says. And if you're really, really, you got to have the bodyguards and you have to have all the hangers on or the entourage. They're all just sapping away. Everything pulling away at what you have. You see, our Christian testimony depends in part on the proper management of our money. The Christian who doesn't pay his bills is a poor testimony to the saving power of Christ. The believer whose finances are a fiasco is a poor testimony to the wisdom and the power of God. The husband and the wife who are at war over money are a poor testimony to the love and peace that comes through the Holy Spirit. Money ranks high on every family counselor's list of problems and the major cause of problems in marriage difficulties. And Solomon says here the physical toll of wealth on the individual can be terrible. Look at verse 12. Here he gives us kind of two biographical samples as he's going on here and to highlight and to contrast the difference between having riches and not having riches. What's he say? Basically, the poor working class individual sleeps soundly even on, beans and rice. But insomnia afflicts the wealthy even on a full stomach. The word there used for full means you're satisfied. You're satisfied with every good thing. So here's this rich person. He's satisfied with every good thing, and he eats a lovely meal, and he's able to do that, but it keeps him awake because he's sitting there at night lying in bed worrying about preserving his wealth. And the guy that's going to get up and go to the same job tomorrow, he's able to sleep well. George Bernard Shaw, the playwright, once said, there are two tragedies in life. One is not to get your heart desire. The other is to get it. Truly, prosperity is a test of character. It really is. A Romanian church leader who spent time in the West, he said that 95% of all believers who will face the test of persecution will pass it. 95% of all believers who will face the test of prosperity will fail it. Fail it. It's so difficult, isn't it? How are you doing with the prosperity God has given you? Don't tell me you're not prosperous. Like I said, we just got to redefine the term. You're prosperous. You are extremely prosperous in comparison to the rest of the world. Second of all, Solomon says here in verses 13 through 17, he says, now look at the limitations of wealth. Regardless of how much we may hoard, Money's not eternal. There are people that will hoard and hoard and hoard. And just why? Because they're trying to find their security in something that God never intended to give security. We're going to find our security in God. It's not whether we have one more dollar in our bank account. That's not where our security lies. Our security lies in Christ. And yet, when we all know folks that just hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard, and it says in verse 13, these riches are hoarded at the hurt or at the expense of their owners. You know, the financial gains come along. They never invest in the lives of others. I'm just going to put it into me and myself and I, my three favorite investments, and I'm going to make sure that I have more than anybody else, and when I retire, I've got a goal. I'm going to have this much when I retire. Well, that's nice. God may have different plans for you. And so we see this mythical, this fictional character here. Maybe it was somebody that Solomon actually knew of. They engage in a risky investment, and their family's left without adequate support. One of the most important questions you and I can ask, and it's a spiritual question, is how much is enough? How much is enough? It's a question of planning. And listen, our Lord gave us a lot of teaching that we should plan, and we should be diligent, and we should probably be a lot more thorough in the planning that we do, especially in this area of wealth, than what we do. But at the same time, there is this aspect of how much is enough? And that addresses the whole idea of contentment. And we have to ask ourselves, where is the limit? And what is it that we say that where will money satisfy me ultimately? How much do I need? How much do I have to get by with? And you know what? Let me just take a little diversion here. This is a freebie, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. In our society today, our government is in cahoots with the people who will run the lotteries. And they put them into our communities in order to go on the backs, in order to exploit the hopelessness that's in the lives of many people. Now, this is not making me a popular person with a lot of people in this town. But hopelessness or a lack of contentment drives the majority of the people that play the lottery to do it. You would be so much further ahead if you took that $5 and just stuck it in your bank account. You'd be so much further ahead. Because what the dirty little secret that they don't tell you is they look at the zip codes. Now listen, this isn't just Chris Arch saying this. This is Dave Ramsey saying this, okay? All right? So that gives a little bit more credence, right? They don't just look at, they look at the zip codes. And they look at where the poorer sections of towns are. And they put a higher number of outlets of selling lottery tickets in that area. Okay, I guarantee you, you don't think I'm telling you, you don't think this is true? Go out to the Kennedy Parkway off of Melrose. See how many are in their neighborhoods out there. See how many are near Pheasant Ridge. See how many are on the east side in certain sections. See how many outlets of them are in North Iowa City area. It's all a marketing game, folks. And they're playing you. They're playing the community. And the poor people are significantly more likely to play at a higher rate with a significantly smaller amount of discretionary funds to do it with. In fact, do you know that 65% of all lottery winners will be bankrupt in at least 15 years or less? You know, the dude that won however $300 million, whatever it was, in West Virginia a few years ago, 2 years later, he was flat broke. And his marriage was over. And his kids hated him. Wow, what a blessing that was, right? And I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, oh, but it helps the children. In this community, we could do... Listen, I was sitting down thinking to myself the other day, if we said to ourselves, if we just advertised it, that it would help the children, we would allow Jeffrey Dahmer to babysit and serve strychnine. It will help the children. We just tell ourselves that. It'll help the children. And here is, again, dirty secret number two when it comes to this whole issue. What do they tell you? If you play the lottery, it will send kids to college. Right? How many of you heard that? Right? This is the way to pay for a college education. You're paying for somebody else's college education.
Laugh. Laugh uncomfortably, but laugh. Go ahead. It's all right. Lottery, statistically, as it's the truth, they do pay for people to go to college. However, guess who's paying for whom to go? It is not a good deal. Especially if you're in the poorer parts of town or a poorer community. Because guess what? The lottery is a great tool for poor people to foot the bill to send upper middle class kids to college. And they don't tell you that. But that's the truth. You won't hear that in any of the campaigns. The state will tell you about how much money that they have raised for college educations. But they ripped off the poor people in order to send the rich ones to school. And we just sleep on. Oh, it sounds good for the children. It's good for the children. It's good for the rich people's kids because they get to, I got to clean it up, rip off the poor people one more time. And no one gets upset and no one gets excited about it. Money is something we possess for a limited amount of time. Money is a material object. It's not eternal. Most biblically literate people recognize in verse 15 is one of the more familiar passages of Scripture. When it comes to the topic of money, what is it we say? No one can take their money with them when they die, right? That's what we say. Just a few days ago, Steve Jobs died, right? And Apple Corporation? He died at 56 years of age. Several of you are that age or older. It's a little scary, isn't it, when you start seeing people like that. His estimated net worth was $6.7 billion. Yeah, wouldn't you like to be discontent with that? $6.7 billion. And they're really being tight-lipped about what he's did with it, with his will, you know, where it's all going to go type of deal. I can tell you one place it didn't go. It didn't go with him. Didn't go with him. John David Rockefeller, the oil tycoon, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. When he died, someone asked his accountant. I could see Bob Rafus doing this. I could see Bob coming up with a reply like this. They asked his accountant, how much money did old J.D. leave? And his reply was classic. He said, he left it all. See, and Bob would look at him and wouldn't even break a smile, would you? You would just say, he left it all. And that's the thing about you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Do you realize that? How, Chris, can I send it ahead? Is there a mutual fund in heaven? Yeah, it's called being in step with what God wants to do. Supporting missionaries, giving to the church, being generous with it, giving to the homeless. Those types of things, the things that thrill the heart of God are the things that you and I should invest in. You know why? Because Jesus is still very bullish about heaven. And investing in heaven. You know what? 15% of every single thing that Jesus taught on was related to the subject of money, finances, or treasures. That's twice as much as heaven and hell combined. 15% of everything he said had something to do with that. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we handle our resources, our money. I know in our society we try to divorce it. Boom. This is how I work. This is how I make my money. This is how I spend my money. This is my Christian life. God sees no division in our lives. In fact, if you look back into Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist is preaching to to the people of his society at that time period, these crowds are coming. And they're coming to him and they're saying, you know, what can I do to demonstrate that I'm really repentant, that I really want a right relationship with God? And it's interesting because John kind of categorizes three different peoples. And he says to the one group, he said, well, it's easy. If you want to show that you're really repentant, feed the hungry and clothe the naked and poor. He says to the other group, who are tax collectors, he says, hey, don't take any more than required. You know, let's hear John say that to the IRS today. Yeah, they'd still take his head off, wouldn't they? And then in the third group of people, he says to people of power, these were soldiers at that time period, but people of power, he says, don't extort more than what you are deserving. Be content with your wages. Did you notice that? All three of those classes of people, he connects repentance with how you're going to live out your life with regard to the resources of the finances that God has given. Third and finally, riches have to be matched with contentment to be properly enjoyed.
I do not want you leaving from this place and saying, oh my goodness, I've got to become a Catholic, you know, monk. Yeah. No. God does not want you to have itchy clothing and live on gruel and 4 hours of sleep a night. No. Okay? You can enjoy things in life. It's okay to enjoy things in life. And it's okay to enjoy a lot of things in life. But you have to have the issue of contentment settled in your life. Contentment allows you and me to enjoy life and to see that what we have been given is ultimately a gift from God. Riches and wealth are best enjoyed when we are content. Because contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes what? Rich men poor. Enjoy the work that you do in life. That's what he goes on here to say in verses 18 through 20. Here's what I've seen, what is to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Do you realize that work is not a curse? Work is not a curse. Most people, well, they say, oh, I hate my job. I hate going to work. I hate my boss. I hate whatever else it is. You just hate yourself, you know? Come on. And yet, the truth of it is, work is not a curse. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Just think what we would all be doing if we weren't working, if we weren't going to school, if we weren't, just think what we'd be doing. Trying to rip everybody off? Trying to steal from one another? Trying to get yours? I'll get mine before you can get yours. You know, ultimately, that whole aspect is one of the ways in which we worship God. God gives mankind work as a reward. Sort of keeps us out of trouble, doesn't it? And you know what? That ought to motivate you and me to be grateful for the job that we have. If you've got a job, you should be grateful for it. You know what? Tomorrow morning when you get up, you say, I hate my job. Yeah? Don't say that. Say, God, thank you for the fact that you have given me this for today's sustenance or for today's means. And then if you say, yeah, but I hate my boss. Well, then say, God, thank you that you are using my employer, my boss, my professor, my whatever, to help mold my character. Because I recognize that there are a few flaws in my character. And one of the ways that you work on my character is to give disagreeable people to me so that I can by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your word, become conformed, what? To the image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen quickly, does it? Doesn't happen easily, does it? Remember that God is the one who causes you to be able to make that living. Look at verse 19. We see that your money, your wealth, your resources, your provision, that these are a gift from God. Money's a gift from God. We can all recognize that. We should recognize that. And as a gift, yes, it's okay to be enjoyed. What evil, nasty parent would on Christmas morn, you know, hand the gift that the child has been waiting for however long, and then the child gleefully opens up that package and you know, has that toy in his or her hands and wants to just get ready to run out of the room to go play with it and then say, no, we're going to wrap it back up again and let you look at it at the dinner table. You know? It wouldn't do that. Maybe you would. I don't know. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't. Why? Because you want your child to enjoy the gift. Well, so does God. The thing that we have to figure out, though, in this country is how many gifts do we need to enjoy? Can we pass a few along to some of the poorer parts of the world? Sure. As we have said, the reason why God gives us things in our hands, especially money, is for us to enjoy it here on life on the earth. God enables us to enjoy that money and to enjoy those resources. And God wants us to enjoy life. And he wants us to say to him, Lord, thank you for giving me and allowing me to live and to be able to enjoy these things. It's great to be alive. I want you to have that type of attitude. Solomon's attitude in this section. God's the giver of life's good things. He's not just somebody that's distant in heaven. God is the giver. And much of that giving is for your joy in life. True financial contentment comes when we live this life with an eternal perspective, though. And that eternal perspective starts with contentment. About 4 years ago, there was a 62-year-old Frenchman who was rushed to a local emergency room in France. And this poor man was suffering from acute stomach pain. And there was this enormously dense mass in the man's stomach. It weighed 12 pounds. Okay? And it was so heavy that it forced his stomach to actually begin to tear away and to dip down lower than what it should. And 5 days after his arrival, these perplexed French doctors, they were still, you know, trying to figure out what was going on, and they removed his stomach because he was in such bad shape, and they removed the contents of that as well. Unfortunately, the man died a few days later of complications. And what was so astonishing about this man's story was what the doctors found inside his stomach. The 12-pound mass was not a cancerous or even a non-malignant tumor. Rather, the patient had swallowed 350 coins. Money. It was about the equivalent of $650 US. The doctor said he was suffering from some rare illness that makes people want to eat money. I said he was crazy. You know, you went and got your MD for that one? I mean, come on. He was suffering from some rare illness that makes you want to eat money. I would just say he was insane, okay? Honestly, I'm glad, you know, hear us laugh about that because, you know, we'd all say, oh, I can't imagine. I'm sure all of you, when you were kids or you had children or whatever, y'all want to try to eat a penny. Don't do that. Not a good thing to do. Don't do that, kids. Don't even try. Start at a dime. Work your way up. No. Don't even try. Don't do that. Don't do this. Bad for you. Bad, bad, bad. Remember the Frenchie, okay? Remember this French guy. Don't do that, okay? And we say, oh, we would never do that, Chris. But yes, we are doing that in our society, aren't we? No, you're not stuffing yourself with money, but a lot of us, we're gorging ourselves sick with the materialism that our money affords us. Stop for just a moment. Take an inventory on your life. Are you sacrificing your family? Are you sacrificing your health? Are you sacrificing your psychological well-being? Are you sacrificing these things for money? Can you trust God for them? God promises to meet our every need in Christ Jesus. Are you working too hard just to stay in the rat race? Get out of it. It's a bunch of rats. We need to realize money doesn't completely satisfy. It was never, ever designed to. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings that we have, and especially the great blessing we have of living in a country such as this country. And Lord, we can come up from such meager beginnings. We can rise to such levels in a society like this. Lord, oftentimes that can be a great thing. Sometimes, Lord, though, it can just be a demonstration of our lack of contentment and our gorging ourselves on all things material. Father, we pray that we would recognize that there's a spiritual application in the use of our resources, in our desires, and whether or not we can be content in life with what you give us. So, Lord, for each one of us, there's going to be a different answer. There's going to be a different level. There's going to be a different amount. But, Lord, under your lordship, allow us to see what you would have for us and help us be obedient to that. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.